Okay. Oh, man. Wow. Who said millennials know how to use technology, right? So I got to spend a little bit of time with Rick. I was actually very late for our appointment. It felt horrible, but just his humility when I met with him, and this was after the last couple months of just hearing Pat talk about, oh, Rick Beamer, he's so talented, he's so gifted, and if Pat's impressed by a guy, I figured, okay, this guy. And the Spirit just spoke to me when I was there and said, he's just a guy. And I remember having that experience 2 years ago when I went to the pastor leader conference, just being able to walk into that room and all these household names that we kind of hear about that formed this movement, and they're just guys. Many of them had all like the kind of dad faux pas in terms of fashion, like the a button shirt tucked into shorts and all kinds of things. But it's like, wow, it's just guys. And any one of them, I could. And I had this thought that, well, any one of these guys I could just sit down and talk to. It's not a big deal. They're not celebrities. They're just men, but men of faith, and men that God has used mightily to impact thousands of lives. And so I just thank you for that. I just really appreciate your humility and just that you welcomed me even after I blew you off. And you know, and even the Spirit speaking through you just to come in and say, hey, why don't you sit in on this session? I could tell. It's like you were just listening. And that was a privilege to my heart. And I just had this thought, and it's the only political thing I'll say today. I wish the people in Washington were like that. I wish our leaders in Washington were a little bit more like our leaders in this movement. I'm not saying we have it all right, and I'm not saying our leaders are perfect, but it was just a cause for gratitude. I was just encouraged. Humble servant leaders, how powerful they are and how rare they are. So thank you. Before I get into this, as Anna was leading us in the song about the Holy Spirit, and we repeated that same line like 15 times, let us become more aware. I should know it by now. I said it 15 times. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. It's about the first 5 times I said it, I had no idea what I was saying. I don't know if anyone else had that experience. Probably 5 times, no idea what I was saying. And then the 6th time I said it, and it was kind of like, oh, maybe that's why you have to say it 15 times, because you don't sometimes know what you're saying when you're singing. And then it just struck my heart and said, do I really want it? I'm singing this. Do I really want it? Do I really want God's Spirit to overwhelm my life and his power to overwhelm who I am? And that, I think, is our question today. Do we really want that? You know, every week we come here and we sit and listen because that's polite and that's the right thing to do. But what do we want to hear? And do we really want the Spirit to overwhelm our presence? There's nothing more humbling than teaching on prayer, I think, especially for how few times I've been up here. It's just one of those topics you're not going to think, I got that. I got that. I can teach on that. It's a humbling experience, and only the Spirit can really teach us to pray. So do we want that? Are we open to that? Do we want him to invade our lives? Let's go ahead and pray here. Well, Holy Spirit, I thank you that we can say you're welcome here, and I just pray our hearts would mean it as truly as our words said it, that you are completely welcome here. And Lord, we all have houses full of other stuff. We are not blank slates today, ready to be changed by you. We bring a whole mess of baggage, much of it before knowing Christ, and plenty of it comes in even after Christ. And I just pray that each of our hearts could lay down our baggage and just be receptive and open to whatever it is you want to teach us today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I was asked for a quick show of hands. Who's had a chance to read this book by Paul Miller? It's pretty good. I think Jeff Vanderstelt was the one that first recommended it when we picked it up. it's been something that's sort of, I'm going to kind of go on a little bit of a rant, a little bit of a tangent. Something that's pressed on my heart, and I think I've thought about it, especially watching some of Ken Ham's stuff, some of the creation debates, and just how powerful the influence and how powerful that whole conversation and that whole debate is, and how few hold the biblical creation anymore. And I've been watching a lot of TED Talks lately. Those that know me know. And the influence of evolutionary theory is just completely pervasive among all thought leaders in today's culture. It's not just that they believe it, it's that it shapes the way they see the world. And I've just had this thought. Yes, absolutely we have to care for people. That is the language through which we can reach people, is through care. And so much of what we're doing is so significant in our ability to connect with others. But there is an element of the mind, too, that the church has to be prepared and has to have our minds sharp, because there are just powerful arguments built up over decades that are contrary to the gospel, contrary to the word of God. And what are we going to believe? Not only for our own hearts, our own defense, our own mind defense, but our influence on others. And I worry that we don't read enough. It's a thought that I've had a lot. Do we read enough as a church? And I would posit that just reading the Bible is not sufficient. I don't think the Word of God is intended to give us all knowledge. I think it's the foundation and rock of all knowledge. All knowledge is useless without it as a firm foundation. But I don't think it's fully sufficient. And I know there have been some prominent pastor in GCC who have made pledge, I'm going to read nothing but the Bible for a period. I think that's a great cause. It's a great thing. But I don't think that should be our life thing. So I just want to challenge us with that. I really would encourage you to pick up this book if you haven't read a lot of the other books that have been recommended at various times over the last 5 years. I'd really encourage you to consider it. If you can find a way to build into your schedule 20 or 30 minutes of reading a day, you'll be amazed at the impact that it will have on your life and just what you think about and who you are. Every single decision we make makes us who we are. Every single thought that we have makes us who we are. Nothing gets wasted. Everything gets absorbed into who we are. We have to be really, really thoughtful about what we expose ourselves to in every single way, shape, and form. So just something to consider, but please think about this book. I will do my best to provide glean some things from it. This isn't going to be comprehensive, so you're not out of reading the book. You still have to read it. Okay, so this was one of the examples that Paul Miller used that really spoke to me. And what is that? It's a road, right? But it's not a picture of a road. It's a picture of a windshield, right? The picture is of the windshield. And through the windshield, you see the road. But you don't think about the windshield. Right, the windshield is designed to not be thought about. And that's a lot like prayer. If you're thinking about prayer, it's like driving while staring at a windshield. You're worried about the conduit and not worried about the target. And that seems ridiculous when we're driving, but it's really easy to do it when we're praying. So this quote, what is prayer? Different every day, because prayer is relationship. Fundamentally, anything that draws us nearer to God and submits us to the presence of His Spirit and the rule and reign of who He is prayer. It's relationship. My hope would be that would pull us out of the ruts that we can get into and the vectors that we can get into. That being said, if you don't make intentional time for prayer, you'll never even be able to stumble enough to figure that out. So you have to start with significant investment. And then I think you learn, oh my God, I'm staring at the windshield again. I'm all focused on prayer. I'm focused on how are my prayers? What's the makeup? Am I doing this right? And not focusing on my Savior. So this is a common cited passage, Lord, teach us how to pray. And who knows where in the Bible you find this? I feel like it's Luke, but I wasn't so much worried about which book it was in. But what's the context? What happens right after they say this? Yeah. Yes. He teaches them the Lord's Prayer, right? One of the things that's interesting about this is that's not what they actually ask. They say, Lord, teach us to pray. And we immediately interpret, teach us how to pray. And I think that how makes a big difference in terms of how we think about it. And then we get the Lord's Prayer. And I think I'm probably retreading old ground by talking about the Lord's Prayer. I think as a body, we know that it's not about a set of 80 or 90 words that you can recite that somehow makes you holy or somehow brings you into communion with God. It's the heart of the Lord's Prayer. It's the heart of the themes of the Lord's Prayer through which he gives us sort of an outline or a template on how we should pray, that we should declare the name of the Lord holy, that we should thank him for and ask him for provision, that we should ask for his help and aid in pursuing righteousness and avoiding evil. And then we should pray for the day that he'll come, that his kingdom will be redeemed in every single small way and in the big way. But obviously, as Jesus gave us that prayer, you can tell that none of his prayers actually sound like that. That was a prayer he gave us, but none of his prayers sound nearly so formal. They're all far more relational. So I think it's a good model for us in terms of the themes through which we should speak to our Father, but it's not really a template for how to pray, I would say. Okay, so where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We just have to really ask that question, what we really want. And it's a question that has to be asked daily. Do we really want to be completely filled with the presence of the Spirit? And if so, we should pray. Because when we pray, we submit to him. We prostrate ourselves before him and are filled with him. We're going to talk about that in a minute. We are filled with him. He promised that when we lean into him. But if we keep ourselves caught up in that it's the right answer and not that it's what we really want, we're not going to get very far. So we have to ask this question very honestly. What do we really want? What are our really affections for? Where is our treasure stored up? What do we really want out of our day? We did an exercise just the other day in our marriage class of taking all the things that are stressful in our lives and placing them into a kind of a four-box matrix of what's a high priority and you're able to change, what's a high priority and you're not able to change, what's low, you kind of get the point of the other two. But the key piece here is that if it's a high priority and you're able to change it, that's an area of special focus for your life. If it's a high priority and you're not able to change it, it's an area of high focus, but only to find peace and acceptance for what's true. Something like a chronic illness. You're not generally able to change it. You're able to take certain steps, but you're not able to control it. So there's a different sort of peace and a different sort of response that we have to have. And there's a whole number of things that are low priority that can stress us, either that we're able to change or that we're not. And they're just of low significance to our life. And it's helpful. I felt like it was very helpful and clarifying to put those boxes together, because I realized for my own life, I don't consider myself a high stress person, but I still had about 15 things that can weigh me down. And Sarah and I started to get into a conversation after that about all the things over the course of our marriage that have caused us stress that weren't even things we wanted. They were just things that other people wanted. There are things that other people had pressed on us, that we had guilt about, or, you know, expectations that others had for us. And so sometimes it's not even that our treasure is found in an idol or that our hope is put in something else, but that we're just caving to so much pressure on our lives about who we should be and all these expectations we didn't even know we had. So it's a good process to just labor in our heart what we really want and then align what we're doing today. And does the math add up? Do the things that we want of primary importance document a primary amount of our day or not? The things that I mentioned when I was talking about reading and thinking about all the things in our life that are of high importance, but they're not demanding our time, we get to choose when we slot them in. It is easy to go an entire day without doing those things. You know, the devotion, the prayer, the reading, the quality time, meaningful time, exercise. It's easy to go a whole day without doing those things. And what a profound difference it makes in our life when we invest in those things. So maybe be able to slow down and really consider where our treasure is. So a quick story here. I probably about a year ago felt really convicted that I didn't know any of the Psalms. I think I had Psalm 23 memorized, but I didn't know any of the other Psalms very well. And honestly, I always kind of approached reading the Psalms with a little bit of malaise. It's like, it says the same thing over and over again for 50 pages. And we do it for LTG, which was probably not a bad, it's like, okay, for the next 5 weeks, we're going to read all 150 Psalms, which is probably not the best way to read them. That's what we do a lot of times. And it was a brutal slug. And I felt convicted about what I just expressed in my heart. And so I started finding songs that have already been written on the Psalms. There's some good ones out there, and I started writing some of my own. I sing them to our son at night. And the song for Psalm 1 is probably the one that's just stuck with me the most. And I'll recite it here. I won't sing it, but I'll recite it in the song forms. Yeah, no. It doesn't work on me. See what I just said? People are putting pressure on me? No, not going to be exposed to that. So it says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of this world. Blessed is the man who does not conform to worldly ways. His delight is on the law of the Lord, and on his word he meditates day and night. And he shall be like a tree by streams of water that yields abundant fruit in every season. And his leaves will never ever wither, and everything he does will prosper. But the wicked are not so. They're like the chaff the wind blows away, and the wicked will not stand in the judgment. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the evil ways of man will pass away. I started opening every time that I prayed before the Lord with this. It was a declaration of my affection and my desire for my life, that I want to be like that. I don't want to put my faith in the counsel of the world, and I want to meditate on what is true and have it pervade my heart, that I'd be like that tree that yields abundant fruit in every season. And I think there's power when we give God permission to root out all the things that are broken in our lives and continue to drive us into the things that matter. So I just think there's power in that. I think these songs were meant to be sung. I know I didn't sing it. So in your prayers, if you can find a promise or a couple promises that you can cling to and you can drive them consistently, it will frame who you want to be. It will frame your own sort of self-help talk, if you will. This is the person I want to be, and this is the lens through which I'll live my life. And it's powerful and it's framing. I think prayer is my time with the Lord, but it's also kind of my pep talk for the day. I do it in the morning, and that grounds me again, who I am and who I want to be. Got to remember every day, and probably should do it twice a day, or three times a day, really. But for me, it's just the morning right now. Okay, so here's a couple questions to consider, just kind of in summary. And I pray, and I just want to remind you guys, it is so easy to hear these things and process it and let it go. So please, if there's something that the Spirit convicts you in, write it down, commit it to memory, make a plan. But why are we praying? What are we expecting for praying? Pat already pointed out last week, so I didn't want to drill into that too much, that can we believe that prayer is first and foremost about being with God, and secondly, about the things we're asking God to do? And I think that's clear, that it's first and foremost about being with God, because our affection is always of greater importance than our circumstances. God cares about our circumstances, but we don't predominantly pray to change our circumstances. We pray to be with him. So why do we pray? Check our motivations in that. Who do we want to be? That tree by streams of water concept. What are we really pursuing? Do we really want to be invaded by the Spirit, or is it just sound right to say that? And what does that mean? And are we prepared for what that might mean? Because it might mean a lot of hard steps along the way to really be emptied, that he can fill us. Are you staring at the windshield while you pray? Are you getting so caught up in, okay, how do I pray? And even the prayer wheel, which has been so instrumental in my life, at some point it's like, okay, got to move on to the next thing, got to do this. You have to always be willing to change it up, because as soon as you get stuck in a form, you get stuck in a rut. So I just really encourage you, if you do the prayer wheel, but do it for a while. And then do cards, and then do a list, and then just do music for 30 minutes. Sing to the music as your prayers, and then go into nature and do that. I mean, find the ways that work, but mix it up, because it's not about the windshield. And as soon as you stick to any form long enough, it becomes about that. And then take action now. Commit to some kind of pattern, habit. Something that I realized a few years ago as I was looking at a lot of other men's lives that I wanted to emulate, and looking at just the maturity, you know, men 25, 30 years older than I am, I realized there was nothing really overly profound or significant that they had done in their life, but a couple of good habits worked out consistently. A couple of good habits to read and to study and to practice silence, 5 minutes a day, silence. To practice, you know, it really investing in those key relationships. If you do these few things, multiplied over 10 years, you become a completely different person. So to take action with some kind of habit, and then just to continue to revisit, adapt, and drive yourself forward. So a couple other just kind of more practical things. When you pray, I am a huge believer of scheduling time, having a specific time to pray, and forcing yourself to keep the time. If you don't have anything to say, then you can listen. You can be silent for a while. And keep it sacred, which is a big problem for me. I do it in the morning, but if there's a lot of dishes to be done or there's like a task right in front of me, it's hard. I start, okay, God, 5 minutes, I'm going to do this thing and I'm going to come back. And it doesn't work. So keep the time sacred. You cannot multitask. Human beings cannot multitask well. This has been proven for years, and everyone keeps talking about it like we can. We can't. You have to focus on one thing. You can run and listen to me, like, a podcast. That's true, but it's because it's using completely different pieces. You can't focus on one thing and focus on another thing mentally. Very few people can. Practice silence and keep practicing. Sitting for 5 minutes without doing anything is so incredibly hard. And people are all talking about mindfulness now. That's like the big trend in the secular world. But this has been a principle long before anyone started talking about mindfulness. So practice silence. Keep practicing silence and listening to the Lord and stilling your heart. And just be aware of your agenda. You have to know your own agenda, what you really want. And once you know what you really want, you can look at your life and say, am I really pursuing the things that I think I want? I say I want this, but is that really what's lining up with my life? A couple resources there. Praying Life, like I said, the prayer wheel, which we probably should put that on the website. I don't know if it is right now, but there's lots of little cards. You can find one. You can Google it, and there's a bunch that look really similar to Google Images. Flashcards and answered prayers. That's a technique that Paul Miller actually recommends, of actually having flashcards for kind of the immediate family members. And then he has like a card for people that are sick in the church, a card for missionaries that they support, and then a couple other kind of big themes. And then he adds on the other side dates and updates. So it gives us a model through which to reflect on what God has done. So you have things that you're praying for your marriage, and then you actually have reflections on the things God has done in your marriage. That kind of exhausts me. I don't do that, but it could be helpful. So something to consider. And then Psalms Project, that's on Spotify. I think there's about the first 20 or 25 Psalms right now, and they're trying to go through all of them. That's that Psalm 1 that I had just quoted. And I just think it's really good, really fun, just to listen to the word spoken. I even like the Seeds Family stuff. I know they're for little kids, but it's encouraging to me. It's amazing. You just put that thing on Spotify and you'll start learning verses through song. It's really, really powerful. I don't feel like I've been talking that long, but it's 11:35 already. So I wanted us to take a little bit of time to pray together. I think 10 minutes, 11:45, we'll break. So let's try and get through the questions, the sharing real quick. Let's do groups of four, really try to honor groups of four, and just share briefly where you struggle to pray and why. Why you think that is, A. Prayer goals you can be accountable to. Try and set a goal. And then take a few minutes together and pray. You don't have to pray just these things, but these are suggestions to thank God for his presence, that the Spirit is here, ready to fill us. Express your desire to grow in your relationship with him. Expose your own challenges, frailty, and struggle. Pray for the maturity and oneness with God of the whole body. So let's go ahead and break into four quickly. Take a couple minutes to share those things. Take about 5 or 6 minutes to pray. And then at 11:45, I'll go ahead and close this, okay?